Sometimes the small things in life do absolutely nothing. That could be whether we're dealing with audio, video stuff, or whether we're dealing with anything in life. We come to this term sometimes, small and insignificant. We've heard this term, we're familiar with it. Small things sometimes are really insignificant. Other times, small things cause great results. That is a very obvious thing as well. We are familiar with that. Maybe it's things that we say that make a huge difference. Maybe it's something small we do that creates a great result. Small things sometimes are insignificant. Other times, small things make these massive and huge results. Last month, Floyd Paris of Siloam Mission wrote an editorial in the Winnipeg Sun that is entitled, "Small Things Can Make a Big Difference." And in it, he says that the other night they had to turn away 30 people from their shelter because they were totally full. Now, this was before the cold snap really hit. I know when it's cold, they don't turn anyone away, but this is very common, turning 30 people away. Some of those people had been on their waiting list for days. And Paris encourages people that there's very simple ways that can make a big difference in people's lives. Do we say things like, oh, that's so sad, and we just move on, or just post a link and hit like, or do we make a small change? He gives a few suggestions, and he says, this winter, if you see someone sleeping in a bus shelter in a back alley by an exhaust vent and they look unresponsive, call emergency services. Yeah, that's a small thing that can make a big difference in someone's life, of course. If you see someone with a physical disability struggling to plow through the snow and the ice, offer to lend a hand. If you can make a donation of warm clothing, toques, gloves, long johns that will keep someone warm and safe this winter, consider dropping it off at an agency like Siloam. And if you notice someone hanging out in a mall or in a heated public place, offer up a smile and a hello. You may just brighten up someone's most dreadful time of the year, says Paris. I was celebrating Christmas together with our family in Saskatchewan, and one thing that we usually do is play crokinole. Does anybody have crokinole as a center part of their family gatherings? We have ever since I was a kid, and it was always great because it allowed generations to be able to interact together. We've always really loved being able to do that, and when we were playing this past Christmas, we thought we should get a board of our own. So I've been looking around for one, and I found this guy on Kijiji who's selling one that's like from Bloomin'Art, where Karen's from. Ironically, and she probably knows this guy, of course they do, it is a small enough community, you know everybody, and he makes them by hand, and I thought, why go to a store and buy one, I get a handmade one, and anyway, this guy said, if you want to buy it, he said, just rather than giving me the money, donate the money to Siloam Mission, because that's where it's going anyway, and then you can even get the tax receipt, and I thought, well, that's pretty cool, how could you say no to that? So a small thing that this guy is doing, like something that he loves, obviously woodworking, and using it for the benefit of others. Small things that we can do that can make a difference, rather than just saying we'd like to see change or saying things should be different, doing them. And that's been a very key theme that we've seen in James. It's pretty much in line with what James has been saying throughout his book. It's one thing to say something, but it's something else to actually do something about it. We're obviously seeing an issue that was present in the churches that James was overseeing. There was a problem in regards to conflict within the churches, and the way words were being used was at the forefront of this issue. Small words have huge consequences. Our words tell so much about ourselves, don't they? Every question we answer, every response we give to someone, every post we make on social media, every conversation we begin tells others who we are. And it actually tells what's inside. It's a little bit scary, isn't it? That's why I want us to feel the weight of this passage this morning, because I don't think there's anyone here this morning that cannot be convicted by what God says through his word in regards to our words. This is a wake-up call from James that all of us need to hear. Abraham Lincoln had this famous quote where he said, "I would rather remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt." James has told us a lot about words. Let's just take a brief look to see what he has already said about our words. First, in James 1:19, he famously said, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry." Then in James 2:3, he talks about the way in which we can show favoritism to some people over other people by the way in which we speak to them. Verse 14 of that chapter, he says that if you have faith but don't do anything about it, you don't actually have faith. Verse 16, he says, if you wish someone well who is struggling but you don't do anything about it, it's useless. Last week we heard the term slack division, and that perfectly describes where so much of our culture is at. What we say we value, but then we do nothing actively about it, other than to talk about it like we're the expert on the subject. So what we are seeing here is one end of the word spectrum. Now, admittedly, today's message is pretty heavy on the negative side. It's not focusing so much on the positive side of things. It's a very strong warning. And we need strong warnings. I need strong warnings. Next week's message, it will be a little bit heavier on what we do about these things. But this week is predominantly a warning. So what James has shown us so far on the negative side of things is that words can be totally meaningless. There are words that we can say that have absolutely no consequence. Words can come out of our mouth. They don't mean anything. They don't translate into anything. They don't affect any change. They're like a vapor that just kind of leaves our mouth and they dissipate and it's gone. What we have said means nothing. But then there are words that mean a whole lot. There are words that can destroy whole forests. Some words that we use, they're like these little tiny sparks that are just flying out of our mouth, destroying lives everywhere. They're doing negative things. They're tearing down. They're doing negative things. They're like sparks that go out that destroy whole forests. We're all guilty of one of these things or the other. And probably, if you're like me, you can be guilty of both. On one side, saying things that you never live up to, you never do anything about, or on the other side, these words, saying things that hurt, that destroy, that tear down, that cause pain, that cause dissension, that cause conflict. The promise that James gives us is that all of us do it. Look at verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, then he would be a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body." You see, this is why James says that those who desire to teach in the church should be especially careful, because you will be judged with greater strictness. This is how he begins this passage. Now, that's not a verse that I love. When someone has asked me what my favorite verse was, I have never given this one as an answer. It's not comfortable, but it's a good and a strong warning. You see, there are many people here who are desiring to be teachers, actually. They wanted to be teachers in the church. Many were desiring to be elders. They wanted leadership. They wanted to be the ones who were in the know, who were the ones who were doing the controlling, who were doing the teaching. It was desired by many. And as a result, this word battle had been happening within the churches and had its roots in pride. And you can imagine these battles that were going on over all of this. But James affirms that we all struggle in this way, not just the teachers and the elders. He says all of us struggle in this way. He says that we all stumble in many ways. When he says stumble, he means sin. When he says in many ways, he means in many ways. We all sin in many ways, right? We're thinking of new ways of sinning all the time. We're really creative in how we sin. The biblical call that we receive here is to discipline ourselves, to work hard at using our words in the best possible way, but not expecting necessarily perfection. You have a perfection that has been given to you. As a child of God, we have a perfection that has been imputed to you through your relationship with Jesus, but yet we still sin. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. You have been made perfect, but yet your actions are not. So what this tells me is that there's not one person here today that uses their words perfectly. Big surprise? There are things that come out of your mouth, probably daily, maybe even this morning, that are sinful. That being said, you're not helpless about this. You are called to go to battle with this, actually. And the depth of this issue in your life is a very telling portrait of your heart. And that's really what rocks us and what shakes us, because these aren't random words that we say. The words that we say always have a foundation, and that foundation comes from the very core of who you are. If I were to say to you this morning, I'm going to pull up your last 10 Facebook posts, and I'm going to put them on the screen here this morning, and we're all going to evaluate them. We're going to see what kind of person you are based on these things. How comfortable would we be about that? Maybe a little uncomfortable. Maybe you don't post on social media. Maybe the last 10 conversations you had with people. If we just evaluated your last 10 conversations and we said, we're going to make a judgment about who you are based on the last things that you have said to other people, how would you feel about that? Would there be a bit of uncomfortableness around this? What comes out of our mouths shows us who we really are. We stumble in so many ways. I want to take a look. James shows us four things that your tongue is. And then I want to encourage you that all hope is not lost, because I think that will be important. Though we're not really going to get at that too much until next week, will be a little heavier in that, but the bad news first. So let's brace ourselves, first of all, for the bad news, which is actually good news, because you need to learn bad news in order to get to the good news, in order to learn about ourselves. So that's where we're going to go. The first thing is that our tongues are powerful. Take a look at verses 3 to 5 here. Let's see the power. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and they're driven by strong winds. They're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Okay, so James uses two very powerful illustrations here to show the power of tongues. Horses and ships. Now, I don't have a lot of experience with horses or ships. I was on a horse once and I couldn't walk for about a week after. I was on a ship once and I threw up about 20 times. But yet, we all know the truth of these illustrations that are being used here. I used to have a neighbor who had mobility issues and she had a giant chow dog. You know those big hairy dogs with the purple tongues? I thought it'd be neighborly of me to walk her dog for her once in a while. And the first time I went there, she had a haltie over its nose. You know what those halties are? Those, they go over the nose of the dog. And I thought, well, that kind of seems excessive, but I'll use it. So I took her dog for a walk. She gave it to me. And no problem. I would just make one little adjustment on the leash, and it would totally stop. It would totally turn to the right or to the left, just with the smallest of tiny motions. Now, I had a big dog too, and I just used a leash and a collar with great success, but I was amazed at how easy her dog was to walk. One small tug, and that would be it. I thought this dog was so obedient, surely it didn't need this thing. So after a few walks, I took it off, and I just used the collar. Well, I never knew the power of a chow dog. These things are powerful. That thing pulled me around the neighborhood until my arms hurt. That was the last time I tried that. The contrast was absolutely striking. One small strap over a dog's nose would completely control the dog with no effort whatsoever. What Scripture is teaching us here really is a striking truth. This is our tongues. It's possible to control your attitudes and behavior by having your tongue being controlled, disciplining the things that you say and how you say them. This is what a bridle does for a horse. This is what a rudder does for a ship. This is what a haltie does for a dog. Tongues will control you either positively or negatively, and your whole body just sort of follows along. The tongue is super powerful. Problem is, you can't do this with human fortitude. The two effects of that power that it talks about are, number one, is that it changes your direction, and secondly, it has a powerful impact on others as well. Those are the two things, the two areas of power, your own direction and what it does to others. The second thing James warns us about our tongues is that they can be destructive. Listen to verses 5 and 6 once again. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So previously, James talked about things that are good or even neutral about the tongue. But now, he shows us the general impact of our tongue, what it usually is. He goes from horses to ships to fire. Campfire nights were always a big hit when I was at camp. And we always used to sing that old song, "It Only Takes a Spark." Remember that song? "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going." And the song was making a different point, but that's how fires start. One bolt of lightning, one cigarette butt, a small spark, and suddenly a whole forest is set on fire. This is the scale and the impact that your words have. James says the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. That's an impact that no other body parts that you have are capable of. Imagine whole sections of Proverbs being taken up with talk about our elbows or our knees. It just doesn't do that. It's all about the things that we say. The destructiveness of the things we say is huge. Sam Alberry calls the tongue an entire ecosystem of sin. That's a pretty descriptive term, isn't it? The tongue is an entire ecosystem of sin. It's a world in itself. John Calvin wrote, "A slender portion of flesh contains in it the whole world of iniquity." That's pretty powerful. That's pretty destructive. Verse 6 also says that it corrupts the whole body. He even goes further to say that it sets on fire the entire course of life. It never stops. All of your life has been shaped by what you have said. And just as fire spreads everywhere, sparks are flying out of your mouths. They're shooting in every direction. A harsh innuendo, a harsh word to your parents, to your spouse, a backhanded comment that you might make, a vague or a cloaked comment made on social media, some juicy gossip that is passed on. It can seem so harmless at the time. You don't even think about it. Because of these things, marriages have crumbled. Relationships have fallen apart. Siblings never speak to another again. Decades of self-loathing have ensued. Insecurities have ravaged us because of what people have said to us. Confidences have been stolen away because of words that have been said to us, words that you may have said to others. None of this should really be very surprising, James says, when we realize where all of this comes from. Verse 6 says, it's set on fire by hell itself. Why, when our tongues can do so much good, do they often wreak so much bad? Our words are, in actual fact, hellish. Satan knows how to wreak havoc, and he knows which of our organs is the most effective to do this with. Do you realize that every time you open your mouth, Satan is battling to use what comes out? He wants to grab your tongue, and he wants to use it. How often does he win? Satan wants your tongue, and he so often gets it. You remember back when Peter told Jesus that he didn't want him to be killed and then on the third day to rise again. He said, no, that's not the way, Jesus. There's another way. We'll never let that happen to you. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. Now, was Peter demon-possessed? He had like this exorcist kind of thing going on? No. But was Satan using what Peter was saying for his own benefit? Was he trying to grab a hold of Peter and influence him? Definitely. Satan was influencing Peter's tongue in order to thwart God's redemptive plan. He's after your tongue as well. Satan wants to use everything you say, everything that comes out of your mouth. He wants to influence your heart, your mind, your actions, and your tongue is at the center of all of that. Now, the news doesn't get a whole lot better yet. The third thing that our tongues are, not only are they powerful, destructive, they're actually uncontrollable. So next, James takes us to the zoo. You see, we can train dogs to fetch our slippers. We can train killer whales to jump through hoops. We can train birds to speak English. And we can train elephants to do artwork. Some people even have lions and tigers as pets. Seems strange, but these people actually do. We can train animals to do almost anything. But our ability to train has limits. We recently have seen some high-profile pastors who built their career on talking, having it all fall apart because of words spoken carelessly throughout their career. There's a church planting movement with tens of thousands of people and 100 churches are now independent churches. Some have joined other denominations. The whole thing has crumbled and fallen apart. The pastor left town, moved to the desert, and an entire empire crumbled because of words. One of our politicians in Manitoba almost lost his political career because of a Facebook post that his wife had done years ago that someone had found out about. You see, if you think your speech is something that you can just sort out on your own, you're kidding yourself. However successful and however able you are, your tongue will never be something you can conquer yourself. Verse 8 actually says, no human can tame it. Did you catch that in the passage there? No human being can ever tame it. We need help. We need help with what comes out of our mouths. And that shouldn't really surprise us. Because the reason that our tongue is out of control is because of what it is. It's an outflow of our hearts. And because that's true, this is a very, very humbling passage. Feel the force of what James is saying here, of what God is saying to you in this passage. The reason that our tongues are out of control is because they are an outflow of what's actually in our hearts. See, this leads us to our last point, is that our tongues are very revealing. Verse 9 and 10. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and then with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, this ought not to be so. See, our tongues are a bit of a spiritual barometer. James tells us that we often use our tongues to praise God and then later use it to curse people, people who are made in God's image, made in his likeness. We can be so inconsistent. Hopefully you notice that this isn't the way that it should be. It's unnatural for us to do this. James turns to the natural world to show that fresh and salt water can't flow from the same source, nor can a fig tree bear olives. A product is always consistent with its source. The words we use show ourselves and others what is at the source. We're all guilty of a few careless words here and there. Make no mistake. And James just finished saying that no one is perfect. But if you're finding that it's constantly struggling with the same issue, there is a problem with the source, and that is your heart. Douglas Moo states it this way. He says, bad things don't produce good things. And so a person who is not right with God and walking daily in his presence cannot speak pure and helpful words. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 6:45 when he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. Our words show us what is at the truth of our hearts. The uncomfortable conclusion is that unchristian speech is evidence of an unchristian heart. See, after hearing all this, we might be tempted to sort of think, well, silence is golden. Maybe I should just be quiet. Maybe I should never talk again, keep my mouth shut more. And maybe that's not a bad thing to do, but that's not the whole approach that needs to be taken here. What we have to do is to exhibit a measure of self-control, to keep a tight rein on our tongues, as James has previously said. So how can this measure of discipline ever be possible? Well, you'll have to come back next week. But for now, I really do want this to sink in. I really do want us to feel the weight of this. Has the Holy Spirit been convicting you this morning as you are hearing God's word? Are you feeling the weight of the truth that your words are an indicator of your heart? If you're not right with God and walking daily in his presence, you will never gain discipline in this area. So walk well with God this week. Allow him to search your words and to search your heart. Confess to him, and maybe even confess to others, that you've used harsh words with or evil words towards, if that's what he is showing you. That could mean asking forgiveness of a spouse or a parent or a child or a friend or a neighbor or whoever. But allow the weight of this passage to sink in. I would actually encourage you to read it each day this week. This is what I did, and the week that was leading up to today, I just took this passage and I just read it each week, and each day God just sort of continued to reveal my own words and what my own words do and what they have done. It's a worthwhile exercise. You may want to try that, just to read it each day this week and to allow God the room to speak into your life in this area. Next week, we'll gather together and we'll see the way that God provides through this, which is the way of wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for what your word reveals. Lord, your word is like a sharp two-edged sword that divides, and we're able to see so clearly. Father, I pray that there would be a clarity to our passage here this morning, and that we have considered the power of words, that we would clearly see what our words have done, what they can do, what they have been doing, and Lord, what's at the heart and the source of it, which is our own hearts, Lord. So Father, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts this morning. I pray that throughout this week we would walk well with you, that we would walk faithfully with you, and we would be ready and willing to be obedient to what you are calling us to do, whether that be through a time of confession, whether it be through what you are revealing to us and how you are calling us to be obedient, Lord. But may we hear you well in this, and may you refine us to be more like you as a result. It is for your glory that we do this, Lord, so that we can be the community, the people that you have called us to be, faithfully living with integrity in a world that needs to hear who you are and the love that you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.